Bismillah, alhamdulillah, wa salatu wa salam wa rasulullah. You're listening to Islam Tomorrow. We're broadcasting live today all the way from sunny California. This is your host, Yusuf Estes, and for the next few minutes, we're going to be speaking on the subject of Islam bashing with a B. Okay, and I'm going to start out by setting the tone for it by giving you some examples and explaining what it's all about. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us in the Quran that our entire life is nothing more than a test to see if we'll worship Him alone or if we'll make some mistake and worship other than Him or deny Him. And this is the purpose of our life. And as we go through this life, we will be tested in many, many things. We'll be tested in our wealth, in our position in society. We'll be tested in our families, and we'll be tested even in our worship itself. So these are things well known to the Muslim, especially those who have studied the deen, studied the religion, and understand what we're talking about. But what happens when we as Muslims and believers in Islam, believers in Allah, the oneness of Almighty God, what happens when people come to us and say or do things that are very contrary to what we're all about? In other words, I'm saying they lie and say Islam is like this, and we know it isn't. Or some people represent themselves to be Muslim and they are not. The deeds and actions they do are not from Islam, and yet they claim that this is Islam. And how do we deal with that? And all of this we're going to consider to be bashing. Allah tells us in the Quran in Surah Ankabut, A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim, Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. And what He says here, and pay close attention, Alif Lam Mim, right after that He says, do they think they'll be left alone on saying we believe and they won't be tested? For sure, as we tested those before, we will test them, meaning the believers, to show who are the truthful and to expose the liars in their falsehood. So it's very clear that as soon as you declare your true belief in the one and only God, Allah, and you begin to try to follow that way, you will be tested. And certainly there's nothing different today than it was 1400 years ago when this verse was revealed, nor even centuries and centuries ago when Adam, alayhi salam, the first and foremost of the human beings, was presented with a test in the Jannah, and he was told, do not eat from this tree, don't eat from this fruit. But what did he do? This is interactive, you respond, it's not Juma. Go ahead. What did he do? He ate the fruit. But did Allah know he was going to eat it? Yes. But Allah is the one that put the fruit there to start with. Why? A test. And did he know that he was going to fail the test? Yes. And that's not why he got kicked out of the paradise. That was going to happen either way, wasn't it? Because everything is already written by Allah. And the test of Adam is not whether or not he's going to eat the fruit. The test is what? Whether or not he will repent after he does it. So everything is coming to us in the form of a bigger test, and often we don't see it. I want to mention something about tests and then come back to our subject about this bashing of Islam, because this, I think, is very important for all of us. About 700 years ago, one of the great scholars of Islam and a person considered to be very close to Allah by the name of Abdul Qadr. How many ever heard of Sheikh Abdul Qadr al-Jilani? Anybody? Huh? Yes, he's very famous. And he used to worship Allah and make a lot of dhikr to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala until one day Allah gave him a huge test and he saw a vision right in front of him. And the vision was like a light coming toward him. And this is a recorded story. He tells about this himself. He said, I saw this blinding light. It was so bright. And then in the light, I saw a throne, an arsh, coming toward me. And then from behind the arsh, he heard a voice say, Abdul Qadr, this is your Lord speaking. Your ibadah, your worship has reached me on the highest level. And from henceforth, you no longer have to make salah. Abdul Qadr thought about this. MashaAllah, look, hey, look at me. Hey, my worship reached Allah in a special way. I don't have to make salah anymore. But then he thought about it. Wait a minute. Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam in his life never left the salah. Always he did the salah. Even when he was dying on his deathbed, he performed the salah while laying down. Because you can do that. If you're not able to stand, you can sit. And if you can't sit, you can lie down. And you can move your eyes if you have to, but you still go through the motion
and represent the salah, because everybody does salah 5 times a day until they die. So he thought about that and he said, wait a minute. Why would Allah give me something he didn't give Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam? So he thought some more about this, and he remembered, because he was a student of knowledge. He knew a lot of the things, the hadiths and stories of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And so he said, let me test this, because the Prophet told us how to protect ourselves against the shaitan. And so he said, are you my Lord beside whom there's no other? Are you God with no partners? And there was no answer. And he realized, wait a minute, this isn't Allah talking. So he said, A'udhu billahi min ash-shaytani rajim, means I seek refuge with Allah from the condemned devil. And as soon as he did, he heard, ha, 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 ha. And then he heard the voice say, I did not fool you, Abdul Qadr, but I fooled more than 70 Sufi sheikhs before you. Look at what that he's saying. Abdul Qadr al-Jilani, I could not fool you because of your great knowledge. And Abdul Qadr al-Jilani said back to him, no, it wasn't my knowledge that saved me from you. It was Allah that saved me from you. So I'm showing you this to show you that this comes in two steps. The first was the test that is the obvious test that everybody would see. But the real test was the second test that came after it. And the second test was, will you accept that your knowledge is so great when there is no knowledge except Allah's knowledge? And what we have is on loan to us, as Allah said in Surah Baqarah, Ayatul Kursi, very clearly states, يَعْلَمُ مَا بَيْنَ أَيْدِهِمْ وَمَا خَوْفَهُمْ وَاللَّا يُهِتُونَ بِشَيْءٍ مِّنْ إِلْمِهِ إِلَّا بِمَشَىٰ. That Allah, He knows everything in front and behind His creation, whereas you have no knowledge except the knowledge Allah gives you. And so because Abdul Qadr al-Jilani understood this, he knew he was being tested more on this subject, because if he said, yes, my knowledge saved me, it means he has what? Pride. Pride. And pride goeth before the fall. A person who has kibr, pride, is actually in competition with Allah. Allah is Akbar. There's none greater than Allah, right? We say Allahu Akbar. Allah is the greatest. But Akbar comes from the same root as kibr, kabara. So for us today, we should be aware that even though people are bashing Islam, and even though we're having these tests, don't make the big mistake. Don't consider yourself to be something other than what you are. Don't say, oh, I'm the big defender of Islam, I'm going to go out here and I'm going to do this and I'm going to do that, because that won't prove anything to anybody. You'll just get in trouble, big trouble with the law. And don't pretend you have big knowledge of anything, because you don't. And don't listen to those people who pretend to have big knowledge, because they don't. Allah is the only one with knowledge. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said in what we consider sahih hadith, means it's authentic, he really said it, that whenever Allah wants good for someone, He gives them fiqh ad-deen. He gives them the understanding of Islam. And I want to mention something to you so you can see this, and for myself as well, to think about. There is something called the Sharia of Islam. Everybody knows what the Sharia of Islam? What does that mean? It's Islamic law. These are the fundamental laws, rules, and regulations that are the mandate from the Quran and the Sunnah, without which you can't be a Muslim, and they don't vary. There's no two opinions. They're all the same. All the ulama, all the scholars of Islam have only one opinion when it comes to the Sharia of Islam. Where they differ is in an area called fiqh. And what's interesting is these two words, and I'm going to share this with you, inshallah. I learned this recently from our teacher. He told us that the word Sharia comes from a word in Arabic, which means a place to water your animals. A place to water the animals. That is the Sharia of Islam. That's where you go to get the water of knowledge. But the fiqh, he said, is from another word in Arabic, which means the path that you take to get there. so well, there's only one Islam, and it has no variations. There are different approaches to certain matters within Islam. And the salah is 5 times a day as an example, and it isn't open to interpretation. Can't be 4. And you can't mandate 6. It's 5. Always will be. But how do I make the salah? Well, this is also very clear. Well, there's some things within the salah which are interpreted. Where do I put my hands exactly? How do I move my finger exactly? And so some are of this opinion and some are of that opinion based on how they understood hadith or hadith that were available to them. That's all. So these are opinions or approaches to the matter which are all acceptable and all considered correct without us having to have differences amongst ourselves. Now you may say, well, how does this apply to Islam bashing? Well, before we can answer people bashing Islam, I think we have to know what's Islam. Does that make sense? Because sometimes I heard the Muslims saying things or doing things that actually are wrong. So you can't overcome the bashing part if you don't understand what's the truth. Let's take one example and then think about it. Someone comes to you and says, what is jihad? What would you tell them? Sisters, what is jihad? Huh? A what? Fighting for the cause of Allah? Anybody have a different opinion of this? What is jihad? Somebody? Brothers? What is jihad? Struggle? Struggle. Does it mean fighting for Allah or just struggle? Huh? Could mean both. Could mean both. Absolutely. So she's right, isn't she? But you're right too, aren't you? So you're giving a general meaning when you say struggle, and she's giving a specific meaning when she says fighting for the cause of Allah. Does it mean, and I'm asking the sister again, in the fighting for the cause of Allah, does it mean you can kill people? It doesn't? Yes or no? Can you kill people in jihad? Yes or no? Because this is what they're going to ask you. What kind of religion do you have you can kill people? What would you say? Does the Quran say anywhere in the Quran to go kill people wherever you find them? Does it say something like this? Huh? How many think it doesn't have anything like that? Raise your hand. Do you have Quran with you? No. Surah Baqarah, Ayah 190 and 191 and 192. And kill them wherever you find them. This is the English translation of Yusuf Ali. And what word is he using here? What word is he translating kill? Because in the next ayah, he uses the word slay, slaughter. And in the next ayah, he uses the word fight. It says fight, kill, slay, slaughter. Sounds pretty bad, doesn't it? Doesn't it? Well, do you think it's the translation or do you think that's what Allah said? What is this word he's translating? Anybody want to guess? What do you think he's talking about? What is Allah speaking about in the Arabic? What word? Kital. You actually read the Quran, haven't you? Amazing. I found a Muslim that read the Quran. For the benefit of those that are listening online, all the Muslims read the Quran, alhamdulillah, and that's a good thing. But in the Arabic language, you read it, right? And you know the verses I'm talking about? They're not the only verses. You'll find it in An-Nisa and other places too. When Allah speaks of this subject, Kital. Kital. But in the translation of the tafsir or the explanation of the verses, the Sheikh Ibn Kathir speaks on the subject of jihad right away. But the word jihad is nowhere mentioned in these. So how will I handle this when people come to me and start talking about this jihad thing, but it's not even mentioned here? Okay, let's break that one down and take a look at it. First of all, the word kital is the word used, not the word jihad. And what is kital? Well, it does mean kill, but it doesn't mean slaughter. Not in the context that we mean slaughter today, like you take an animal and make the biha, that's slaughter, okay? It's not what we're talking about here, to take somebody, throw them down, chop their head off. which, by the way, is exactly what we're being accused of. Because some people are cutting off some heads, and they are pointing to us and say, you're head cutters, offers, or whatever. You get started, you can't stop, you know. But anyhow, the word kitel actually is better translated to the English language as combat. Because if you translate it as combat in these verses, I found it works perfectly. And it gives the explanation of what Allah is saying. And it fits in the modern day English that we're using because it fits with what these people know. Do they have any problem going into combat against their enemies here in this country? Not whatsoever. Many people are in combat. In fact, that's what it's all about today. Combat, combat, combat. Is it right? So if you look again and say that Allah is telling them for you to go and do combat against those who are combating you, fighting against those who are fighting you, turn them out from where they turned you out. But if they stop, you have to stop because you cannot transgress the limits. Allah is very clear about this subject in the Quran, about limits. And we've spoken on this subject during our conference here several times. Islam is about rights and limitations. And this is one of the limits. You cannot go beyond that. If they're fighting you in combat, you are to fight them back. But if they stop, you stop. And this is a combat of what? Of people who have come to your place and turned you out of it. Somebody comes into your house, throws you out of your house, kicks you out of your land, they're stealing your property, then you're ordered to fight them. But it wasn't talking about going and finding people in their houses and grabbing them, because then you become the guilty party. So that puts us, I think, in the right mode there, and we can explain this verse a little better. But let's look at an overall picture. When people are coming to us to bash Islam, and they'll ask us questions like, okay, A, how is it in your religion you have four wives, but you don't allow the women to have four husbands? B, how is it in your religion you have to kill all the Christians wherever you find them? We already spoke a little bit about that, but actually it doesn't even say Christian. How is it in your religion that your book tells you to beat your wives? And how is it in your religion that you're so oppressive and you force women to dress in a certain way and they don't want to? And how is it in your religion that you claim that you worship only God, but then really we see you praying to a black box in the desert and you're kissing the ground five times a day? And how is it your religion is all about being hijackers and terrorists and kidnappers? And how is it you can kill these innocent little babies? And how is it even in your religion when you assert that God took an innocent man and took him to the cross instead of Jesus? And these are real questions that I have received from real people in our emails. Think about what I just said, and how would you respond to these same questions? Well, I'm going to tell you something. Some of those questions, you may be the biggest scholar in the world, but it won't matter how you answer the question. They'll just come up with another one just like it. And they'll go on and on and on. And the more you answer, the more they'll ask. And it's never going to stop, because they don't really want to know the answer to a question, do they? They just want to make trouble for you, don't they? So let's consider this. How do I deal with that? Somebody comes up to me and asks, why can you men have four wives, but you only let the women have one husband? That's not fair. Can we use that one? That'll be our example for today. All right. Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Let's answer their question, but let's do it as though we had Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam watching us, listening to us, and we know Allah is always watching us. But we're thinking about the way of the minhaj, or the methodology of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And how would he have dealt with that? Would he have picked up a rock and hit him with it? No. Would he have cursed them? No. Would he have told Jibril, slam a rock down on this guy and do him in? No. No, he would have been nice. So let's be nice to the person. How come you Muslims oppress women? You won't let them have four wives, but y'all can have four husbands, y'all can have four wives. I don't get it. Thank you for asking me about my religion. They go, huh? No, that's the way we should do it. Thank you for asking me about my religion. In our religion, it is forbidden for us to lie. We cannot lie. If we go to lie, we can go to hell forever. And certainly, I want to avoid that at all costs. Secondly, I'd like to mention that everything in our religion is preserved. We have the original text of our Quran and our teachings of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So I want to mention that because I want them to know that we're not going to make this up. We're not coming up with something from ourselves. This is not something that we thought up, you know, yesterday or had a vision of last night or a dream or an opinion. Everything in Islam is documented for 1400 years and it's preserved. We have over 9 million human beings today totally memorized the entire Quran in the Arabic language. 1.5 billion, that's every single Muslim alive, has memorized at least some of the Quran in the original language of Arabic, even though 88% of us are not Arabs. Yet we know the Quran in the original language, at least Bismillahirrahmanirrahim, and at least Fatiha or something like this. And no other book like that is memorized on this earth in the original language. Not the Bible, not the Torah, not even the Yellow Pages. Nobody has memorized anything like this. And they're going, whoa, really? Yes. So we have the truth and we have the proof. Next, I'd like to mention that a lot of times questions are not really questions. They're statements with a question mark. So we have to straighten them out. And finally, while I'm giving you an answer to your question, if you realize that it's something nice, something good, something you didn't know, something you'd like for you, are you prepared to consider worshiping your Lord and my Lord, your God and my God, alone, without any partners? And they'll go, huh? What's that? Because this is what Islam is really all about, worshiping God. And the only way you worship God is do what He wants you to do. And if He orders something, you don't go, well, I don't think I like that. You do it. And that's what it's about. We believe in doing God's will on earth as it is in heaven. I took that straight out of their Bible. Do God's will on earth as it is in heaven. That's Islam. The best way to explain istikhara. Salat istikhara. You know what that is? You get up in the middle of the night and you cry and you ask Allah, please, Allah, guide me. Give me the answer. You guide me. I don't want to do my way. Your way be done. That's exactly it. And this is what Jesus, peace be upon him, had told his companions. And that is mentioned in two of the Gospels. Plus, when he was on the at the Garden of Gethsemane on the eve before they captured him on that occasion, he was crying to Allah and saying, let this cup pass from me. I don't want this to happen to me. Even so, your will be done. If it's your will, I'll accept it. Meaning what? Exactly the same thing. God's will on earth. Now, by now, they're going, really? That's what you believe? Yeah, and we believe in Jesus, too. Oh, you do? I didn't know that. Yeah. But let's go back to your question now. You said about a woman can't marry four husbands, and a man can marry four women. I want you to know that in our religion, marriage is something very special. But it's not like you may think that it's so holy that if you get into it, you can't get out of it. People can get married, but they can decide they want a divorce. It's not forbidden in our religion, although it's highly discouraged. We never encourage it, but we have a whole chapter of divorce mentioned in Quran, very clearly stating what is divorce and how to go about it. It's called Surah At-Talaq. And it shows how to deal fairly with each other in divorce so that you don't rip each other off and rob each other of property, unlike the laws of California. And they're going, oh, really? I didn't know that. Well, let me mention a few more things to you about this divorce situation. So a woman is not limited to only one husband, because she can certainly get divorced and get another husband. True or false? Okay, so, duh. But she doesn't have them at the same time. Why? Well, because Allah doesn't want that. But also, if she had a baby, who would it be the father? And how would you know? Huh? And Islam is about rights and limitations. So when the child is born, he has a right to know who his father is and to inherit from his father if his father dies. But how can he when he doesn't know which one's his father? Huh? They got no answer. And also, when a man who is a virgin man, never been with any woman, gets married to a woman, also is a virgin, and he takes another wife, and he goes from one wife to the other and have intercourse with them, nothing happens. There's no disease passing back and forth. But if a woman goes from man to man, like prostitutes do or something like this, there's always disease coming up. And this is proven statistically by any health center. Go ask any doctor and he'll tell you that. Oops. Oh, you didn't know that. Well, the other thing is, Islam is very clear that a man has to have the responsibility of the care of the woman. It's in Surah An-Nisa, the women. We have a whole chapter in the Quran about women. And it explains it in verse 34 real clear, that the men are the protectors and providers for the women. They must provide for them the house, the clothes, the education, the food, and everything that woman needs, the man provides. That means a man, when he has daughters, he provides and protects. And when he has a sister, he has to provide and protect for his sister, and the same for his wife, and the same for his mother. And that is the rule, and that's the way of Islam for the man and how he has to take care of the women. But the women don't have to provide for the men. When women work, they keep all their money, true or false? But when men work, they have to do what? They have to care for every other woman in their family. That's also why the inheritance is like that. The men get a bigger share of inheritance because they have to spend out of their inheritance on the women. But the women do not have to spend out of their inheritance for the men. They can keep it and use it and enjoy it any way they want, true or false. So there is a difference between men and women. And Allah knows that because He created them, so He made a different law between them. And when the law giver, which is the law, commands something, we don't argue with it. And by the way, when the verse came about, it's in the Quran about four wives. But when the verse came, it didn't come and tell everybody, okay, guys, you can go out today and get four wives. Actually, it said the opposite. The opposite. They didn't tell them to go out and have fun. It brought limitation because people in those days used to have many wives, hundreds even if they wanted to, if they could afford it. And they used to trade them, buy them, sell them, swap them, do whatever they wanted to them because it was property. And they used to inherit little girls before they were even old enough to walk and take them as wives, not for sexual purposes, but to take away their inheritance and their money and their property. But Allah said in the Quran, and this is the beginning of Surah An-Nisa, very clearly states to them that you mustn't take away the wealth of these children and take away their inheritance. And you can't marry them either to do that. Instead, marry women of your choice by two. The first number is mentioned, two. Or by three, or by four. If you can treat them with equality. Otherwise, you can only have one. So it was very clear that Allah was bringing about a limitation. Because there was no limit before, now there came a limit. First of all, it's clear they have to be of age. They have to be free women, old enough to have babies before they... And you cannot, according to verse 19 in the same surah, the chapter of the Quran, verse 19 in Surah An-Nisa, you cannot inherit women against their will. You cannot marry them against their will. So that's also in the Quran. That was never before. So this gave them rights. So a woman cannot be forced into marriage. There is no such thing as forced marriage, prearranged marriage. What it is that is permissible in Islam is for parents to make an agreement with other parents that when our children are old enough, we'd like to have it so they could meet each other and decide if they'd like to get married to each other. But there's no compulsion in this, la ikraha fi din. There's no forcing of them whatsoever in any part of the religion of Islam, and it includes this as well. Now, I want to also mention that, and this is a kind of a common sense sort of a thing, if we're looking at this, it's pretty obvious that a man really can't have four wives these days and provide for them very well unless he's very, very rich. Because if you buy a house for one, you have to buy a house for the other. And if you buy a car for the one, you have to buy a car for the other. Is that true? Who can afford four of everything? Not me. How about three of everything? Not me. Two of everything? No. And notice Allah said, by two, by three, by four. But then look at this. But you have to treat them all fairly. Otherwise, it's only one. And that's a law in Islam, that you can only marry one. And by the way, it was a woman who asked me this question. A woman asked me this question, and I turned to her and I said, excuse me, ma'am, but I want to ask you a question. You're talking about, can women have four husbands? Ma'am, do you have a husband? She said, of course I do. I said, I'd like for you to think about your husband just now and imagine your husband, the way he comes home from work, how he acts, the way he carries on and all the rest of it. She said, okay. I said, imagine him right now. Would you like to be married to another one just like him? She said, no way. I said, then why would you want to talk about four? Because women don't need four. In fact, men don't need more than four. And in most cases, men only need one. As a matter of fact, today on the earth, 1.5 billion Muslims on this earth, and if you look to all of them, you will find that in the majority of cases, they're only married once, and they stay married to that one up until the very end. So this is how we deal with Islam bashing. We explain it very clear. And then what happens, they say, gee, I didn't know that. Gee, that does make sense. And just ask them point blank, have you not considered that Muslims are the most monogamous today? And we stay with our families, we stay with our wives till the very end. This is what real Muslims do all over the earth today. Now, you said in the beginning that if you liked what you heard and you agreed with what you heard from me and you accepted this premise, you like it? Yes, okay. Then you said you'd consider worshiping your Lord alone without any partners. So, say, Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah, Ashhadu Muhammad Rasulullah. And this is how you turn the bashing into Shahada. You've been listening to Islam Tomorrow. Visit our internet website for more like this online at islamtomorrow.com. ISLAMTOMORROW.com. Until next time, Salaam alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Wa alaykum as-salamu wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.